Verse 35 of our passage here tells us, I am the bread of life, says Jesus. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. We need to work through all the verses that we've read this morning fairly rapidly to try and get a grasp of what Jesus means by I am the bread of life, and also understand how anyone who comes to him will never grow hungry, and he who believes in Jesus will never go thirsty. And to do that, we need to first of all set the scene. We need to think about how we receive this bread of life. We need to think about God's part in that and our part. We need to think about whether this bread of life, once given, can it be taken away? We need to think too about what the new life consists of. And finally, in what way do we eat this bread from heaven? It's all contained in the passages that we've read. Sometimes we tend to focus on, I'm the bread of life. But actually, there's so much more in and around those words that are explaining what Jesus means by those words. So let's first of all set the scene a little. Jesus crossed from Capernaum the day before in the west there to the far shore, the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, somewhere down the eastern shore there, we're not very sure where, but we reckon that it was at least a 10-mile walk for the crowds to go round the north end of the lake from Capernaum, round through some marshy ground there, to where Jesus was on the other side of the lake, trying, it seems, to get a bit of peace and quiet, and failing. Jesus looked at the folk coming, he looked in them with compassion, he taught them, and he fed them from the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus then, towards the end of the day, withdrew himself from the crowd, perhaps a little way up the mountain, and he sent the disciples off in the boat by themselves. Presumably he told them not to wait for him, and off they went. And of course he came to them later, walking on the water. It seems that the crowd stayed overnight. If we look back to verse 22, it seems that the crowd stayed on the east side of the lake overnight. They'd seen the boat go without Jesus, so they perhaps thought he was still there. But by the next morning, they realized that Jesus, too, had left. They wanted to go back to Capernaum, and some boats, we're told, came from Tiberias and picked them up and brought them back to Capernaum to look for Jesus again. And hence the question, therefore, in verse 25 of our passage, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Because they didn't quite understand how and when Jesus had arrived in Capernaum. Hence, to the context for this saying of Jesus, they had just witnessed the miracle of the expanding bread and the fish. And it seems that they were more interested in the food than they were in spiritual matters. So perhaps that's the first thing we need to ask ourselves this morning. What is our reason for coming to church? What is our reason for being here this morning? Have we come because we know other folk and it's good to meet with other like-minded people? Have we come because we have friends? Have we come because, well, that's what we always do on a Sunday morning? Or have we come to meet with Jesus? Have we come to worship him? Have we come to thank him for all that he has done? And have we come to enjoy the fellowship of other Christians to help us and to encourage us as we walk with him? Why are we here this morning? It seems that the crowds were trying to find Jesus for the wrong reasons. Secondly, by way of introduction, we need to think about this phrase in John's Gospel where he says the Jews. And of course, all the people around that area in Palestine at that time, most of them were Jews. So what does John mean by this phrase, the Jews? It seems likely, if we look through the context and the different ways in which it's used in John's Gospel, then when John uses this phrase, he's talking about the religious establishment, not just the local common people. He's talking about the Pharisees, about the teachers of the law, and the Sadducees, who would often come and rather skeptically question Jesus. Here in Capernaum, it's probably referring to the people in the local temple leaders, if you like, and officials. These were people, if you look at verse 42, these were people that knew Jesus' parents. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" Here, the religious leaders, the Jews, as John calls them, are hostile, they're scornful, and they're unbelieving. They demand miracles, not satisfied with what they have already seen. And Jesus doesn't do miracles on demand, perhaps knowing that even then they would not believe. Instead, as he does elsewhere, Jesus uses metaphors. And when they misinterpret and ask further questions rather scornfully, Jesus does not argue with them. He knows that would be of no use. Instead, he expands the truth. And he draws on examples that they have given in the Old Testament to further expand and emphasize what he is trying to teach the people, those who have ears to hear, those who are willing and interested in what he is saying. And by this process, he further emphasizes the wonder of what he is teaching here, the wonder of what he is saying. So this section then, there's this dialogue with the Jews, the religious leaders, and Jesus doesn't appear to be answering them directly. But for the people round about who are listening, he is teaching them very deep spiritual truths. This whole section, therefore, is littered with biblical truths. So we can go through this passage, kind of verse by verse, and follow the argument as it unfolds. There's a central statement, "I am the bread of life," in verse 35, and it's repeated in verse 48. We need to look at what Jesus means by this, and we also need to look at the other biblical truths that unfold as a result of these somewhat disgruntled questions by the Jewish leaders. So first of all, how do we receive this bread of life? Our work, says Jesus, the thing that we have to do to receive it, is to believe. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Jesus, knowing their hearts and motives, is telling them that life is not about a free meal. They have to get work. They have to work to get food to eat. But actually, they would be better off not to work for food, but for eternal life, which Jesus can give them. Verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work that God requires?" "Okay," they say, "what does that work consist of?" And Jesus tells them right away. He says the work is to believe in the one God sent. In other words, to believe in me, to believe in Jesus. That's the work that you need to do. This is not about earning our way to heaven. The work is merely to believe, to have faith in Jesus. The Jews challenge him again. "Well then, if you're from God, prove it. Let's have a proper miracle. Can you imagine? Moses produced bread out of heaven from nothing, they tell Jesus. Yet you've only expanded what was already there. Verse 32, Jesus cuts right through the arguments by pointing out that it was not Moses that did the miracle, but God. And they themselves should know this from the Old Testament. We don't have time to look up verses this morning, but let me just read you a couple that illustrate this. Exodus 16 and verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. And that's taken from the passage that we went through with the children this morning. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Nehemiah is talking about it as he speaks in his speech to the people in the rebuilt Jerusalem. Nehemiah 9:15. In their hunger, you gave them bread, speaking to God. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. And the psalmist in Psalm 78:24 says this, he rained down manna for the people to eat. He, God, rained down manna for the people to eat. And Jesus goes on as he speaks to not just the Jews, but to the others listening. He goes on to tell them the next nugget of truth. Not only did God send the manna, he gives the true bread, which is from heaven. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. The true bread is he who has come from heaven and who gives life to the world. Okay, say the religious leaders in verse 34, give us this bread then, where is it? And in response to this hostile statement, this demand by the religious leaders, comes the first great I am statement of John's gospel. Where is the bread? Jesus says, I am the bread. Not just I am the bread, but I am the bread of life, the one sent from God. The manna given in the desert was pointing to me. That's why it came from God, not from Moses. And it's bread that satisfies forever. You need never hunger or thirst again. So in order to receive eternal life, the only work that we have to do, and indeed the only work that we can do, is to believe. And what we have to believe is that Jesus is the bread sent from heaven who gives life to the world. You cannot earn your way to heaven. You only have to believe. And I hope each one of us here has done that this morning. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness for what we've done wrong, and asked him into our hearts, and believed that through his death on the cross, we can have forgiveness. Doing good, helping our neighbor, helping our friends, coming to church every Sunday, these things are good, but they are not the way to eternal life. The way to eternal life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our part in our salvation. What about God's part? Because that is also contained in this passage. Jesus has stated that he is the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 36. He says, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that I have the Father, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus doesn't stop just that I am the bread of life. Believe in me. He gives us more. You, religious leaders, he's saying, have seen me, this miracle, this bread from heaven, but still you do not believe. But all the Father gives to me will recognize, and will see. This is predestination, if you like. This is God's plan in salvation. Those who argue that predestination was invented by the Reformers, or even something that Paul dreamed up in his letter to the Ephesians, need to look again. It's throughout John's Gospel, and particularly this passage here. We also have the words in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Jesus already stated already there's a work for us to do, to believe. But he also emphasizes more than once, the Father is also at work. So there's a balance that Jesus sees no problem with. We seem to have problems with it. Jesus teaches very clearly here that there's no problem with it. Without the preceding work of the Father, no one can come. Now, we don't have time this morning to go over that in more detail, but there is one practical implication that I want to remind you of this morning, and it's this. What part does prayer play in your evangelism? If you're speaking to friends, if you know somebody at work or in your family that you want to speak to, that you want to bring to the Lord Jesus Christ, what part does prayer play in that process? Because God's Spirit has to help that person. God's Spirit has to give them understanding so that they can come and so that they can believe. We need to spend, if we want to be a church interested in evangelism, in bringing others to Christ, then we need to be a church that prays individually and together. Our part and God's part. Then, next, we have what is technically known as perseverance. Once we have believed, once we have this bread of life, can it be taken away from us? There's one great truth following another here in this passage. If we focus on just the one verse, we miss the drift of the dialogue with the religious leaders, and we miss the eternal truths. We miss also, if we think of the first statement, that first verse, verse 35, we miss why we will never hunger. We miss why we will never thirst. We've looked at God's part. We've looked at our part. And now comes eternal security. Perseverance. Verse 37 again. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Notice the balance again. Verse 40. Everyone who looks at the Son, this is our work, mentioned again, to believe, to have faith. But once we have done so, truly believed in our hearts and our minds, we are his forever. Now again, there's a lot of theology, there's a lot of argument about around that that we don't have time to go into this morning. And again, let me leave you with just the one thought. The real important central part of that truth is that we are his for eternity. And we as individuals can give thanks for that. We don't know, we can look around, we can know of other people that appear to have followed Christ and now we're not in a good place. I'm sure we all know people like that. God doesn't tell us their story. He only tells us our story. And we can give thanks that we are his for eternity. We have given our lives to him. We are his for eternity. Moving on then, because we've a little more to deal with yet. These verses are just packed. What does this new life consist of? It is written on our hearts. That's a quote from Isaiah. Okay, God has begun a work in us. We've responded by believing. We are safe on the day of judgment and remain safe. But are we just left to get on with the Christian life, living it for ourselves? The Israelites who fed on the manna in the desert soon fell away. Remember the golden calf. Remember the rebellion as they first tried to enter the promised land, and the 40 years in the desert thereafter. What help do we have? How is this bread better than the manna in the desert? And how is it better not just for eternity, but how is it better now? Verse 41, the religious leaders, the Jews, are grumbling again because he said, I am the bread of life. Jesus knows their hearts. And even if he doesn't hear all their mumblings among themselves, he doesn't argue with them directly. Instead, he's speaking to those who are willing to listen. And he gives another fantastic truth into what this new life is about. Truths which Paul and others will later expand in their letters to a young church. Jesus already said in verse 35, he who comes to him will never go hungry, and he who believes will never be thirsty. He repeats in verse 44 the need for the Father's prior intervention before conversion. And then he goes on in verse 45 to quote Isaiah 54 and 13. They will all be taught by God. And in doing so, he is pointing to another great Christian doctrine. God's Holy Spirit comes to live in the heart of every believer, to teach us, to guard our hearts and minds, and to keep us. The Holy Spirit promised by the prophets of old, not just Isaiah. Again, we don't have time, so let me read you just a couple of verses from the Old Testament. Just listen to familiar words, I'm sure, to many of us. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 4. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Joel 2, 28. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Micah 4, verse 2. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk his paths. Not that we will go to learn, he will teach us his ways. He will write his law, as Jeremiah puts it, on our hearts. This is new life indeed. This is transformation. And again, just a question for you. Are you being transformed? Is God's Holy Spirit working in your life, prompting you, directing you, teaching you, helping you grow as a Christian, helping you get rid of those not so good habits and replacing them with something better? Are you being transformed in your life day by day as you live as a Christian? Jesus goes on to a final nugget of truth in the last remaining verses. Again, in response to the Jews' grumbling and in response to their arguments. Verse 49, He says this, "Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die." Here is the bread that comes down from heaven that a man may eat and not die. What does he mean? Verse 50, "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." What he's talking about here is his atoning sacrifice. Verses 53 and to 58 is again, he's going through the argument. Again, no explanation to the struggling religious leaders. They didn't understand because they didn't want to. They persisted in a literal interpretation of Jesus' words. Jesus doesn't pause to argue or correct them. For those who insist on a literal interpretation, what he says actually is even more ludicrous. But for those whose hearts and minds have been quickened by the Spirit, he gives further explanation. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and gives my blood has eternal, and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." This is the bread that came down from heaven. Ridiculous if you're thinking about it literally, as the Jews were. But for those whose hearts and minds have been quickened, this is food indeed. We take physical food and drink into ourselves in order to obtain nourishment and to live. In a similar way, in order to live eternally, we must take into ourselves Christ's sacrifice, not just his life, but his death and his resurrection, his flesh and blood that he gave as an atoning sacrifice to the Father for our sins. Not everyone is saved by Christ's atoning sacrifice. Only those who believe, who take in these truths, not just that he walked this earth, but that he died, that he gave his flesh and blood for us, that we might live again. That's the truth that we need to take in to ourselves. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Only those who believe in his atoning sacrifice, who believe that that sacrificial death was for him, and who are willing to live their lives every day in the light of that sacrifice by the help of God's Spirit, these are the ones who will live. It's all summed up in the central verse, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty." And I hope we all know that reality this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonder of our salvation, that the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth, came down from heaven as indeed the bread of life that we may believe in and have life. We thank you for these eternal truths that we have looked at. We are yours forever. You have put your Holy Spirit within us as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Someone who can teach us, who can lead us, who can help us transform our lives so that when that day comes, when we will stand before you, we will hear the words that we are good and worthy servants. We look forward to that day. And we give you our praise and our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.